Before we get started, I have a few matters of business I just wanted to talk about. One of those being for all of those that helped with our handing out water downtown at the Chamber Fest yesterday, we thank you. All of those that brought coolers and ice and slaving out there in that hot sun, it was a great thing. Somebody let us use a cooler. It was silver with a kind of a copper-looking metal lid on it. Whose cooler is that? Nobody's raising their hand. That's probably good because I don't have to apologize to you today. I lifted it off the truck full of ice and the handle busted on me and it hit the ground and I think I destroyed your cooler. So if you want me to replace it, I don't think I can. It looked like it was kind of an older style cooler. We'll be happy to if need be. And the second thing being, I've got a request. The strangest thing, I've got so much correspondence just from speaking at the baccalaureate service for my son's graduation that time. By the way, the gentleman that I told you that said, you'll never speak here again. He said, I liked your message, but don't ever think you'll get called back. Well, he called me and asked me to speak at one of their church events. Hallelujah. and another thing that came out of it, there's a particular lady, her name is slipping me now, I didn't write it down in front of me, but they host foreign exchange students, and there's one in particular that she's wanting to bring. His name is Lijo John. But he's a Christian young man, plays guitar, piano, and sings in the choir. He's an active Christian, and he's wanting to come to this area. And I don't know all the details to it. I think their way is paid and all of that, I would assume, and basically you take care of them like a son or a daughter while they're here. Again, I don't know much detail. But if you'd be interested in hosting him, I have a picture of him here. Birth date 4/3/1990, whatever that makes him for age. Looks like a nice young man. A B+ GPA. There were a few others that they're wanting to bring, but if you're interested in housing a foreign exchange student, my wife and I are praying about that. We got a puppy hoping that would fill the empty nest. We didn't think of foreign exchange students. So who knows? Amen. Did I say something wrong, dear? Last order of business is our mortgage. Last time we checked is somewhere around $48,000. I just give the Lord praise for that. Not that it's $48,000, but it's as low as $48,000 because when I came here 5 years ago, it was $250,000. And how many would like to pay your mortgage off in 5 years? Wouldn't that be a good thing? And I just say I bring this mortgage up because we, in my spirit, I'm feeling like I would love to have this thing paid off by the end of the year. And $48,000 is obviously a lot of money, and we're trying to come up with creative ways to do that. But if the Lord has particularly blessed you with any sizable amount of income that you would like to help the kingdom of God by us getting rid of that, there's so many other things that we'd like to do financially at the church that we're not able. I think the mortgage payment monthly is somewhere in the neighborhood of $3,000, a little bit over $3,000. So that's a lot of money going out every month in the church that we could be using for other things rather than paying a bank. Amen? And so we want to be doing that. So if the Lord's blessed you and you want to give, or if you have a creative idea, ways that we can help generate some funds to get rid of that mortgage this year, it would be a wonderful thing. Well, this morning I want to look at the Church of Smyrna, the second church, and I've already started preparing for next week, so I'm in my mind, I'm kind of juggling between these two churches. I should have never started next Sunday before I got through this Sunday. But we're looking at the Church of Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 is where we're going to start reading. But since the beginning of the church, there have been times that people have been persecuted or tortured for their faith. Individuals burned to the stake. How many have heard the phrase tar and feathered? Tarred and feathered. They actually used to do that to believers. Tar them, feather them. Just a brutal, brutal form of torture. And others were tied to stakes and burned while they're there. Nero, who was one of the most vicious aggregates against Christendom, he would actually behead them or use their bodies to... he'd burn the bodies and use them as light posts to light the pathway to his castle. I can't imagine the stench that must have created, but he used believers to light his pathway to his place where he resided. And over again, we read stories, if you ever read the Book of the Martyrs, how Christians were thrown into large coliseums, many of them, and then they would release lions into these coliseums, and the coliseums would be filled with people watching believers get ripped apart by these lions, and it was a sport to watch Christians be killed. In a country like ours, it's hard to even come close to begin and imagine such atrocities. But indeed, there are things like this happening still around the world, Christians being martyred for their faith. And as we look at the second church in our series, the Church of Smyrna, we're going to see that this was a church that understood persecution. It wasn't something that was talked about as though it was past tense or future tense. It was something that they were living in that very time that the church was addressed. And Smyrna was one of the most beautiful cities in all of Asia. Smyrna was known as the center for Caesar's worship in all of Asia. Smyrna was a thriving commercial metropolis and was a political as well as a religious ally to Rome. Rome was one of the greatest powers at that time, and so it brought a lot of influence to it. In 195 BC, 3 centuries before the writing of our text, they had built a temple to the goddess of Rome, Dea Roma, and people would come to there and worship. In AD 26, they erected a temple to Emperor Tiberius and began to worship him there as well. The Christians in Smyrna were constantly being persecuted, mainly due to the Jewish population of Smyrna, who was heavily populated by Jews, and the Jews were persecuting them by simply turning them into the Roman authorities. Again, as we said, there was an ally between Rome and Smyrna, and the Jews, because Christians were stepping outside of the Jewish faith, they were saying, in essence, to the Jews, we have found the Messiah, we are now born again, we believe in this man, Jesus Christ. To the Jewish population, that was blasphemy, that they received this man named Jesus, who was born of Mary, the carpenter's son, and they were offended by that. And they could not receive this fact that Jesus was indeed the Messiah that they had been looking for. So because these Christians from Smyrna had received this Jesus, the Jews thought it their obligation to go to the Roman authorities and kind of tattletale on them and say, hey, so-and-so down the street just converted to Christendom. And that was a direct violation to Rome. And so, therefore, they became persecuted over and over and over and over again. It is said that a man named Polycarp pastored the church, and he was turned in for not worshiping the Roman gods. And in his old age, he was way up in his age, he was quoted as saying this, 86 years ago, I received Christ and have served him ever since, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who has saved me? And it said that Polycarp, the pastor of the Church of Smyrna, was martyred for his faith. He then died at the stake for refusing to denounce Jesus Christ. And the Church of Smyrna was facing that type of persecution that Jesus is addressing them concerning here in our text. Let's read the text together. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. Ken, did we have a map of Smyrna? Is that the map that did you put that up yet? Just to give you a little bit of geography. I don't know. I like maps. Usually when I'm reading something in the Bible, I read a particular place. I try to flip to my maps and figure out where it's located at. And you can see Smyrna located just above northwest of the Church of Ephesus, which is the church that we spoke of last week. It's a coastal area. And then, thank you. Whoa, it's not on the back of my head, I hope. And Rome, of course, being a little further to the west, but they were directly related and allies together, as we said earlier. So you get hopefully a little visual picture there. So we pick it up in verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna. Again, we talked about that word angel, probably referring to the pastor of the church. So we could read, to the pastor of the church of Smyrna, write. These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Now notice in context of what I just described to you concerning this church, notice what is already being said to the church. These are words of hope. He's saying, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. How many know if you're being persecuted, you want to know somebody that's been there and done that? Amen? And Jesus is saying that to them. The one who has died and has rose again, came to life again. Verse 9. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. That's a pretty harsh rebuke, don't you think? These Jewish people, considering themselves to be religious people, considering themselves to be God's special people, and Jesus here is saying to this church, they call themselves Jews, but I want you to know that they are not Jews. They are the synagogue of Satan. That's a pretty harsh rebuke. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. You might want to underline these next two words. Be faithful. Be faithful. Even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. And as is spoken in most of these, all of these churches, you have a phrase that sounds something like this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and then they'll give a little phrase to follow that. And in this particular occasion, the Lord says to the church of Smyrna, he who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. How many know that in itself is, again, a word of hope to a church that's being persecuted? So, tucked somewhere in the 10th verse, we see a key word offered to this church, that word faithful that I had to underline. It's a word that needs to come up when persecution is coming. Because the first thing that happens when we're persecuted, any type of persecution, whether it's slander, somebody viciously attacking you for being a Christian or just being who you are, the first thing we want to do is our flesh wants to rise up, the claws want to come out, the teeth want to be bared, and words come out of our mouth. Amen? That's the initial instinct. But the Lord would have us to do something totally different. Be faithful to that which He's called us to do, and that is to be more like Jesus Christ. The Bible says Jesus was led to the slaughter, yet He opened not His mouth. As a lamb to the slaughter, yet He opened not His mouth. You see, faith is the stabilizer of our relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says without faith, you can't begin to even start to please God. So faith is the stabilizer of our relationship. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So as believers, we see that faith is essential to who we are, how we function in this thing called Christendom. So I want to look at the church of Smyrna. Smyrna, my main accent slipped out there if you didn't catch that. I want to look at the church of Smyrna and capture several aspects of faith that were important to them, but not just to the church of Smyrna. They should be important to us as well. Let's look at them this morning. First of all, faith's foundation is the resurrection. Faith's foundation is the resurrection. We read that in verse 8. He who died and is alive. Often in ancient times, the author's credentials were listed so that the recipients would know who was addressing them. Jesus brings hope now to the church of Smyrna by reminding them who they were living for, and that they were not just going to die, but they had this wonderful thing called resurrection. He says several things to them. He says, first of all, in this listing of credentials, that He is the first and the last. Jesus said, I'm the first and the last. Isaiah 44:6 quotes the same thing. This is what the Lord, Israel's King, says. Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, says, I am the first and the last. There is no other God beside me. It's as though the Lord is saying to the church of Smyrna, listen, I want you to know who it is that's addressing you. Somebody that's been there, and somebody that will be there. Someone that was there in the far beginning, long before you ever were, and will be there long after you're gone, long into the ending of time. So when it seems that everything and everyone is against you, and it brings great comfort for all of us to hear The voice of the Lord speak to us saying, I am the first and the last. There's not a voice in the world that can bring as much comfort as the voice of the Lord when death is imminent. You may have a husband, a wife, a son, or a daughter, but to hear the voice of the Lord on death's bed is an awesome thing. Perhaps you've been around particular individuals that are getting ready to slip from this life into the next. And oft times the words may come out something like this. I'm at peace. I know I'm right with the Lord. Well, how do you know that? You know that because you have the assurance of God's word. And somewhere along the line, the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and revealed that truth. That even though death comes, it's okay. There's a better place ahead. There's something else beyond this world. Isaiah 9 in verse 6 says this, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Eternal or Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That word eternal means without end. We can't fathom that. It's really a mystery to us. I can't, you know, I've given you a crude description of eternity when I talked about the stainless steel ball and the sparrow and all of that. But eternity is way beyond our understanding. We can't understand that there always was before we knew the beginning of time. And we can't understand that long after this earth is long gone, there will still be time. And God is in all of that, and God is in all of that. We can't understand that, but we have to receive that by faith. But the Lord doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, not only did he do that, but he is dead and is alive. He's the first and the last, but he was dead and now is alive. Now, if our God was a dead God, it would make him just like the rest of gods, the so-called gods in our world today that many other religions worship and give allegiance to. A human being that lived here, a great person perhaps, but he died. And their bones are still in the grave. The thing that makes Jesus different is he didn't just die, he rose again. His bones were buried in a borrowed tomb. It didn't have Jesus' name over the tomb. It wasn't a little tombstone that said, resting here, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It was a borrowed tomb that had the name Joseph of Arimathea written over it. And it was supposed to be the tomb that he would be buried in. It was the tomb that he owned. But Jesus borrowed it for 3 days. How would you like to have rent like that? Borrowing a tomb for 3 days. Hey, listen, someday we have that same hope. That the grave that you and I may inhabit for however long period of time, the Bible says, the dead in Christ shall rise first in Thessalonians, and then those which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That same resurrection that Jesus had, he's saying to these people that are about to die, listen, if you can get past this death thing, I know it may be fearful, I know it may even be scary, but it's not the end. There's something beyond the death. I was dead once. I know. I was there for 3 days in the grave, but I rose again, and that same hope is yours. How many know that'd be an encouragement to people who are facing death and torture as they were? So he wanted them to know that he already experienced all that. Romans chapter 10 and verse 7 says, he who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ from the dead. Romans 8, 10 verse 8, he says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's pretty confident. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. How many in here are believers in Jesus Christ, meaning you've accepted him as your personal Savior? Amen. Hands up everywhere. How many of you are disappointed in that relationship? You can be honest. There may be someone here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ, and they're trying to figure out whether they want to check into this thing or not. Anybody in here that's a believer and you're disappointed with your relationship with Jesus Christ? Amen. Well, I don't see any hands. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want just to tell you there's a lot of satisfied customers sitting here. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The Bible says that we won't be disappointed when we ask him to come into our life. Verse 12 goes on to say in chapter 10, for there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. Verse 13, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So our text tells us that Jesus was dead and is alive, and that same death that you and I someday will experience doesn't have to end there. But we can end with a living hope that comes through Jesus Christ. That salvation part that he talked about in the chapter that I just quoted, Romans chapter 10, that salvation is saving you from eternal life. Because oftentimes when we're talking about salvation, we use the word, are you saved, to an unbeliever. They say, well, what do you mean saved? I'm not dying. I'm not drowning. Why do I need to be saved? Well, we need to be saved because if we die today in our sin without accepting Jesus Christ, then we are promised an eternal life in hell, which will be total separation from God, which is not a good place to be. But if we accept Jesus Christ in this life, we are promised eternal life in heaven. So the second aspect of our faith that we want to look at this morning is faith's power overcomes opposition. Faith's power overcomes opposition. Not only is it a foundation to our resurrection, but it has power to overcome obstacles. In a recent article on the suffering church, out of a magazine called FaithWorks, they listed the degrees of persecution a person could face for practicing their faith. And the list goes something like this. It goes from minor to major. The first on the list was disapproval. Somebody disapproving of who you are or what you have done by accepting Jesus Christ. Ridicule. Pressure to conform. Loss of educational opportunities. Economic sanctions. Shunning. Alienation from community. Loss of employment. Loss of property. Physical abuse. Mob violence. Harassment by officials, kidnapping, forced labor, imprisonment, physical torture, or murder by execution, just to name a few ways that people have been persecuted. Here in America, we would only be subject to perhaps half of that list, but there are many countries that have all of that list on a regular basis. For Christians, more Christians have been killed in the last century than all the previous centuries combined. I want you to think about that for a moment. More Christians have been killed in the last century than all of the previous centuries combined. What does that say to you? What it says to me is that we are living in a culture that is violently and aggressively opposing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why do you suppose that is? Can I just lend a suggestion? I believe it's because the hand of time is very, very, very close to when the Lord returns. Satan is pulling out all the stops, doing everything he can to quiet the church. But Jesus said, Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. When Jesus says, I will, that simply means he's going to do it. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Satan, you do what you want. Pull out all the stops. Give me your best shot. But I want you to know when it's all said and done, the church is still going to be alive and well. The Bible tells us that Jesus is coming back for a glorious church, a church without spot or wrinkle. That doesn't sound to me like a soldier all beat up and just barely making it home. That sounds to me like a victorious kind of church. And that's the kind of church that Jesus Christ is coming back for. Jesus addressed this church of Smyrna with this idea of them being threatened to death. And the fact that it was very possible, he said in verse 9, I know your tribulation. I know what you're going through. I know your poverty. But you're rich, he says. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Some of them had suffered and were about to suffer more. The screws were getting turned down. The vice was getting tightened up on the church of Smyrna. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, the Lord goes on to tell them, so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus is simply saying some of you are going to be tortured so bad that you're even going to die. But don't give up on your faith. Reminds me of the story of a church on a given Sunday morning. And in the back door rushed several men with masks on their face and machine guns in their hands. And they started screaming to everyone sitting in the congregation. If you want to die for accepting Jesus Christ, you stay here. But if you're not willing to die this morning, get up and leave. And ladies and men were screaming. And they were just mad, dash for the door. And everybody running, trying to get out of there so they don't get killed. These guys were giving them a break. We'll let you go. People just ran out the door. Except for just a handful of people. There were about five people who remained. And as they sat there, the men ripped their masks off. And they said, "Pastor, you can continue preaching now. This is your church." Now, I hear that and I want to ask the question to myself. If that scenario happened to us today, men came in here and said, "Unless you deny Jesus Christ, you will die." Our spiritual pride wants to say, "Well, I'd stand up to the face of that machine gun and I would take the shot." But there's this nagging thing inside, I think, all of our hearts that says, "God, would I be able to stand up and say, it really doesn't matter what you do to my flesh. I will not give up on my faith." Does that thought ever nag you? And we must ask ourselves the question, how many times has the Lord said, "I want you to go and say something to someone or do something to someone," and we don't do it out of fear and intimidation? If that's our practice on a regular basis, just to be keep saying, "No, Lord, no, Lord, I can't, I'm too shy, I don't know what to say, I don't," and we give all kinds of, if that's our regular practice, more than likely, when that day of machine gun comes, what do you suppose our response is going to be? Probably denial of Jesus Christ, which is a sad, sad thing. But he's saying to the church of Smyrna that I know all about your suffering. And I want you to hang in there. I want you to stay tough. This church knew that at any moment they could face suffering, poverty, slander, fear, prison, or death. But the very one whom they would be told to denounce is writing to them. And Jesus is saying, "Be encouraged, take hold, hang until the end." And you and I may never experience the type of persecution that the church of Smyrna did. But may the Lord help us. Perhaps if that day would come, we'd remain faithful to the Lord. The third aspect of our faith is, faith's reward gives us hope. Faith's reward. In other words, if it was just a blind faith and there was no result from our faith, it'd be a difficult thing to have. But faith says, if you do this, you will receive this. There's something that comes from it. It's great to know that our faith isn't blind and unrewarding. It reminds me of the man who walked by a Little League game. And he's in the outfield and he sees the little boy out there. And he just kind of whispers through the fence to the little boy in between batters. And he says, "Hey, what's the score?" Little Johnny looks over his shoulder and says, "It's 18-0. With a smile on his face. And the older gentleman said, "Well, it doesn't sound very encouraging. And you don't look very discouraged." And the little boy said, "That's because we haven't got up to bat yet." You see, that's the kind of faith. Some of you are going through a lot of difficulties, a lot of struggles. And Satan wants you to think that it's 18-0 and you're the loser. Well, you can just look at the enemy and say to him, "Satan, I haven't got up to bat yet. My day's coming." When all of that life has to offer us, good, bad, or indifferent, someday that's all going to change. Someday Jesus Christ is coming back. And we will be on the winning team then. We won't be the losers in the outfield catching and missing those fly balls. Amen? We'll have the winning. We'll be home run hitters that day. Grand slammers, if you will. We have anybody on the church softball team go for a grand slam today? Matt, how are we doing with our softball team? What's our record? Well, someday you're going to be 6-0. 6-10-0. 10-0. It might not happen on this earth, but we'll get to heaven and play on the winning team, right? He's the coach of our men's softball team here. For some of you here this morning, life has been hard. For some of you, it's been just downright hell. Difficult to get up and go through another day. Difficult to continue on. Physical pressures. Spiritual pressures. Relationship pressures. temptations on a daily basis bombarding you. I just want to say to you today, don't give up. We haven't got up to bat yet. There's coming another day. There's coming another day. Isaiah 35:10 says, "And the ransomed of the Lord will return." Return from where? From the outfield. We're going to go into the dugout and begin to play real ball. Show them how we can hit. We got the Lord on our side. He's the big batter. "And to come to joyful shouting to Zion," it says, "with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy." Listen to this. "Sorrow and sighing will flee away." How many can go for that this morning? Amen. Oh, one day all that's going to change. That same verse that we find in Isaiah 35:10 is also the same verse that's repeated in Isaiah 35:11. See, it's hard for us to imagine the level of discouragement the people of Smyrna must have felt. It's hard for us. But for you, it may have been an event you hoped would turn out good, and somehow it all fell apart. An opportunity you may have had to share your faith with someone you knew was just going to accept Jesus Christ, and somehow they turned their back and decided not to receive Jesus Christ. Or maybe an event that you were so excited about that someone else was coming along with you. It may have caused you to want to walk away from your faith as you walked through that event, and a particular brother didn't quite express Christ the right way and handle the situation properly. Maybe, just maybe, somebody in church has disappointed you. Maybe somebody in church has made you sour towards the things of the Lord. Whatever your case today, Jesus said to the church of Smyrna the same thing that he would say to us today in verse 10. "Do not fear for what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you in prison." And he goes on. And he says, "Be faithful. Be faithful until death." You say, "Pastor, you mean I might have to die for Jesus?" Well, he died for you. He gave all. Listen, this is not just another guy down the street. We're talking about the Son of God, who left perfection and holiness, came and lived amongst a bunch of stinking heathens. And he died for us. Listen, when we signed on to this thing called Christendom, we said, "I want to be a Christian." It simply meant, I want to be Christ-like. If Christ was willing to die for me, that means that I must be willing to die for him. Amen? Isn't that what it means? Or does it mean to be kind of Christ-like? Christian simply means Christ-like, to be a Christian. Be just like Jesus Christ. And so it may come to the point where we have to die. And I ask you this morning, in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your struggle, have you gone to the point where you've actually felt like you were going to die just to uphold what you know is the right thing to do? Have you gone to the place where you felt like you were going to die just to share Christ with that one that you know is going to resist and give persecution in the face of it? Or have you just given up? I was praying for my family the other day. We all grew up in a Christian home. My dad was a preacher. Tough place to grow up. Just to be honest with you. 7 of us. And only 2, potentially 3 of us that I know of are serving the Lord. I sit in my office in my prayer time and I weep over my family. How about you today? Have you given up on those that you know need Jesus Christ? And yet, they will not accept him and they continue to resist him. The Lord would say to you today, be faithful. Be faithful. Keep praying. There's 3 promises that he gives to this church. He first says to them, first of all, you're going to receive a crown on your heads. In the original language, there are 2 types of crowns. The one worn by a king and the one worn by an athlete who runs a race, and they would place a laurel wreath upon their head, meaning you're the victor. If you were here on Wednesday, We pointed out a particular gentleman in our congregation who runs for the military. He runs marathons. He travels all over the world. They send him all over the world to run marathons. How much do they get paid to go running? He gets a vacation all the time, right, Troy? No. But this last time, they sent him to do a sprint. 5K, or was it 10? It was 5K, right? Because it was 3.1, 3.2 miles. It's a sprint for him. Anybody here run 3 miles? So he goes to run this sprint. He goes out to Washington or Seattle. And he took first place. It's Troy. Troy, why don't you stand right there so they can see who you are? I'll embarrass you a little bit this morning. Amen. He's one of ours. And in Bible time, Troy would have gotten one of those laurel wreaths on his head. It's the picture of a runner who persevered. If you've ever done any running, you know there's a time that you go through, you hit a wall. You either stop there and give up, or you press through it, and somehow the wall goes away, and if you're lucky, you have any kind of a kick at the end. Or there's those stomach cramps that you either say, I can't keep running because I got a stomach cramp, or you learn how to deal with a stomach cramp and you keep going. That's the picture that we have here in our text. That if you persevere, you'll receive this crown on your head. We also find that in Philippians 4 and 2 Timothy 4:8. Philippians says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. It's the same thought that we're having here in the church of Smyrna. 2 Timothy 4:8. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only me, but also all who have loved His appearing. In other words, loved it so much that you stayed faithful to the end. James 1:12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which is the Lord, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And then 1 Peter 5:4 says this, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The second promise that he gives him is an eternity to enjoy. An eternity to enjoy. So a crown on their head and an eternity to enjoy. Verse 11, whoever is victorious will not be hurt by the second death. He promises us victory. He promises us an eternity of joy. The first death will every single one of us will experience. It's when this body dies. It's the second death. Hear me this morning. It's the second death that all of us need to be ready for. All of us need to be aware of. And that is the death of our soul, our spirit. The second death is that time of total separation from God. We spend an eternity in hell. Listen, we don't even know what separation from God. I don't care if you're here today and you're not even a believer. You don't know what it is to be separated from God. Because everything in our world is present with God's Spirit here. Everything you experience is a description, is a evidence that God is here. I look out that window. There's no man that made that corn grow. I don't care who the farmer was that put the seed in the ground. He didn't make that corn grow. That air that you breathe is not yours or not some scientist that caused it to happen. It is God that caused it to happen. And all of the wonderful things we have, like government that keeps things functional. Can you imagine not having any government, any police or anything, any fire department or anything like that in a particular community? It would be chaotic. It would be rampant. It would be a terrible place to live. But God is here. But that second death, all of that will be totally void. You will be totally surrendered to the powers of hell. And Satan will pull out all the stops and eternity will be a place of torment. The Bible says it's a place of weeping and wailing where there's gnashing of teeth and the worm dieth not. Doesn't sound like a fun place. I really get ticked off when I hear guys say, I don't care, I'm going to hell with all my buddies and we're just going to drink our way into eternity. I've got a sad, sad reality for you, my friend. You won't be partying and you won't be drinking into eternity. It'll be a difficult place to be. But Jesus says that we can enjoy eternity. We can have the joy of the Lord throughout the rest of all eternity. I don't know about you, but I'm anxious about that. And third promise is a purpose to fulfill. He gives us a purpose to fulfill. You know, to live life without a purpose is a miserable thing. Do you know why you live? Do you know why you live? There's a book out right now called The Purpose-Driven Life. And I know particular preachers, especially Jimmy Swaggart, has a hard time with this book. But I've read it. We've used it here in the Sunday school class, and I just want to say from this pulpit that I particularly appreciate the book because it helps Christians to get very focused on why we're here and what it is that God's called you to do, aside from what Jimmy Swaggart says. I don't feel like an authority that can speak against someone as powerful a preacher as Jimmy Swaggart, but I want to say that in that particular area, I totally disagree with him. And he spends hours on the radio blasting another brother and a book that has helped millions of Christians around the world focus on why we're here. Let me ask you that question this morning. Why are you here? If you don't know why you're here on this earth, then life is miserable. You just kind of wake up. I heard someone the other day, you know, I take that back, it was in Sheets this morning. This woman was talking to the cashier. She said, well, yeah, today's my day off. I just get Sunday, and on Sunday is when I catch up on everything at home. I do the laundry, I clean the house, and she just lists off all those schedules she had on Sunday. Jesus and church was nowhere involved in there. I work 6 days a week. So Monday, I'll get up and I'll start the whole cycle all over again. I just thought to myself, oh my God, what a miserable life. Wake up on Monday morning just to run the rat race of work, 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 work. To get a paycheck, to pay the bills, to catch up on work on Sunday, only to start Monday and work, 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 work. Why are you here? What is it that keeps you going as a believer? What is it that gives you energy and gives you direction and focus? Why are you here? As the musicians come back, I want to share this with you. Bill Broadhurst was a great runner. He entered a 10K race in Omaha, a race that Bill Rogers would win in less than 30 minutes. Bill Broadhurst had a handicap. Bill Broadhurst was paralyzed on his entire left side from an aneurysm he had experienced earlier in life. But Bill loved to run. And in particular, Bill wanted to run the same race that Bill Rogers was running. Bill Rogers was his hero. The greatest thing he could ever imagine was being in the same race with him. Well, the race had taken place. The banners were all down. The traffic had begun to flow back on the roads, and there was nothing left in that particular place, Omaha, that would have said there was a road race going on. Except one man, Bill Broadhurst, who was still running the race. 2 hours ago, Bill Rogers had finished the race, and now Bill Broadhurst was nearing the place where the finish line was. 2 hours after the winning runner. A couple of kids on bikes rode beside him and said, "Hey, mister, are you still running the race? It's been over for hours. Somebody's already finished first and won. Why don't you just quit? Why don't you give up? Stop the race." Broadhurst replied, "I can't. I have to make it to my hero at the end of the line." And so he kept on running. As he approached the place where he knew the finish line would be, Bill Rogers and about 30 people stepped out from an alley and they placed a banner up and strung a ribbon across the road. There stood his hero, Bill Rogers, who took off the ribbon from his neck. And he placed it around the neck of Bill Broadhurst and he said, "You're the winner because you didn't quit." I want to say to you folks that it may be a place in life where it just seems like everybody's kind of walked away. The fanfare of Christendom is sort of faded. The joy is somehow gone and it seems like it's just mundane. I want to say to you today that at the end of the race, if you don't quit, Jesus Christ is going to stretch a banner for you. And he's going to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of the Lord." Would you stand with me this morning? I simply end this morning by saying, brothers and sisters, the church of Smyrna stuck in there because they refused to quit. I say to you this morning, press in. Press in. Be more than Jesus wants you to be every day. Keep fighting the faith. Keep fighting the fight. Press in. Resist the devil. He's given us a crown. Given us an eternity. He's promised us the joy should we not quit. I want to sing a few choruses as we close this morning. It's still early. It's only 11:25. If you left now, you could beat the Baptist to the restaurant. But if you hang out for a few minutes, maybe the Lord wants to speak to your heart this morning. And I'm simply going to say, maybe you're here today and you've been going through a struggle. No one else knows. Boy, there's been times you just wanted to quit. You know what? One of the things we do worst in Christendom is we put this facial facade that says, I'm okay. Everything's all right. And yet inside there's a hurting man, a hurting woman. Can I just suggest to you today that it's okay to hurt? It's just not okay to stay there when the Lord has promised relief from that. And so if you're here today, and maybe right now, you're going through a struggle that's about ready to overwhelm you, I'm going to invite you to come and just find a place to kneel around these altars. And then what I want to do is, those who come and pray, maybe you're looking on, watching, and you have a particular heart for that particular individual or may know what's going on in their life, and the Lord would just use you today to lay a hand on a shoulder and agree together in prayer. Nothing like somebody coming alongside you in the race when it feels like you can't go on and giving you an arm and a shoulder and saying, come on, let me run with you. I want to help you make to the finish line. If that's you here this morning and you want to come as we sing, please just slip out of your seat and find a way here. Listen, that doesn't mean that you're weak. It just means that you're transparent. And you're saying, Lord, I want you to give me strength today. And if that's you, slip out of your seat and come.